I want to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. And as I am able, stay within its compass, taking the whole of the book as my text, or rather, the theme of the book. For I want really to talk about Jesus. Jesus is my text, really. But of course you can't have Jesus for a text. That's the trouble. So many people have only got him for a text. Instead of having Jesus in reality, as he is. And I want that tonight, by his grace, the Blessed Spirit, for he alone can do this, can make him so real to us all, as he really is, that all of us shall just want him, and want what he has, and want what he can give, and if necessary, give up everything else beside, that we might have him. Mind you, really, this is only a fair basis. You never heard of a Jesus that didn't give up all he had, did you, to come to this earth? At least, Wesley says he emptied himself of all but love. And seeing that love and God are the same, he couldn't empty himself of that, or else he would have ceased to have been God altogether. But he let go so much for you. I never heard him, I never witnessed him once, I never read in the Bible. Mind you, and I've known him now for a long time, when I say I've never heard him. He's never complained to me that he had to give these things up. I've never heard him grumble. I've never heard him say, I sat down and counted the cross, but it was too great. I never heard him say anything like that. And I think again, and I'm constantly saying this these days, that perhaps this, after all, is really one of the most wonderful things, if not the most wonderful thing I know about our Lord Jesus, and that is that he should ever think it of me that I should want to be all he can make me. I think that's wonderful. That he should ever think, because I was such a scamp, and I was such a sinner, and I was such a self-opinionated fellow, and I was so hard, and I was so sinful, very religious, of course, and they're the worst kind of sinners you can ever get. But he really, really believed in me. That's wonderful. That saves me believing in myself, you see. I can let all that go because he believes in me. Isn't that marvelous? Because most everybody believe in themselves. But when you really get to the place where you find that everything you need has already been done for you by Jesus, It takes so long for this to really dawn, to seep in, to penetrate. But when it really takes possession of you, when it's got right inside, and this thing is the irresistible spring of your being, instead of other things ramming through your mind, it's this. Instead of other things adulterating and spoiling your soul, it's this. That fills and thrills. Instead of other things being the beauty of your life, it is the light of Christ, beside whom you see that nothing else or no one else has any beauty save as he bestows his to that one or to that thing. And Jesus Christ becomes all. And that's just what God wants. And in this book of Matthew, I want to do what I'm quite sure both the Holy Spirit and Matthew wrote the book for. The reason why he wrote it is that you and I might see Jesus. Not that we might see this wonder about him or this particular set of parables. For instance, you know the 13th chapter, the parables of the kingdom, in which, of course, some noted expositors probably have spent 6 months talking, or something like that. But really to see him. This is the object of God tonight. And oh, I believe that here together we shall see Jesus. And then I shall be satisfied. And if I see him, and I believe that when we know and see him here, feel his presence and succumb to his power, for you will, you'll see, then his works will be done among us. That's right. And he'll start to move to accomplish his great heart's designs for us. And that, beloved, is the most wonderful thing that could happen to you. The things that Jesus wishes on you, they're the most wonderful things. That you should come up and know and rejoice in the fulfillment and designs of Jesus' wishes on you. We shall see some of them as we move through. It will be bliss untold in your life. It will be heaven, even if you think you've been living in hell. It will change everything about us when this happens. For mark it, beloved, it wasn't merely to furnish us with history, although these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are a historical record. But it wasn't for this reason that we might get our facts right and praise God. By the Spirit in these Gospels, we may get our facts right. But it wasn't for this that the Gospels were written. It was that we might see Jesus. Really come to know him. Now, as we were thinking this afternoon, and may I re-emphasize for my part anyway, this really is life, knowing Jesus. That's what it all is. We manage to muddle through before we drop into our graves somehow through this old world in a state of inward spiritual death and frustration, even though we don't know Jesus. But when we know him, it's really life. Glory has begun in the soul. And so then, we will just simply read our Bibles, perhaps in a new way, so far as you are concerned. But we're going to read our Gospel according to St. Matthew. And we'll start at verse 1. This book is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, not only... And here, beloved, note as an aside that the skill and wonder of the compiling of the book. Now, I don't know whether you might have been to Bible college or some seminary or be a theologian or whatnot. I don't know whether you are or whether you're not, whether you aren't, or, and whether you've got some ideas about when certain books were written and what order they were written in. But the Holy Ghost put this New Testament together, and he not only tells you that Matthew's Gospel is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, but he's named the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is. It is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's right. Hallelujah. Let that sink in. The whole of the New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to the Holy Ghost for putting the book together. Glory be to his name. And you know, it wanted a bit of doing if it was left to men to put these books in some right order. But when God really moves, he does things absolutely right. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. All right. So we go down and we read in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, I want to drop this really as another little aside. I'm not going to dwell on this tonight, though I'd love to. When I start, my heart gets pulled in all sorts of directions to sort of, I'm the world's worst preacher. There's a difference between the generation of Jesus Christ and the personal birth of Jesus Christ. All right, I'll leave that for you. The birth of Jesus Christ, his own personal birth. And when you go down the chapter, you get the last two verses. Joseph was raised from sleep. And he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him when he was asleep, and took Mary unto him, his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. And then we read, now Jesus was born, I've left the when out, in chapter 2, verse 1. And you know the tremendous story as it unfolds in the second chapter, I hope you do, about the visit of the Magi and the flight into Egypt and the return from Egypt. And at the end of the verse, at the end of the chapter, you get this. Verse 23, he, Jesus, comes and dwells in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. All right, we've got him then. Jesus, and the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth. Chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness. And as you go down, you will know that people go out to him from every place, and they're baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. And it says this, that verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of John. And he's baptized. And coming up out of the water in verse 16, the heavens were opened unto Jesus. Note this. The heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So now we've got the order. The birth of Jesus Christ. Called Jesus. Called a Nazarene, called by Father his Son, the Son of God. Now we've got the basis of the story. As it is being unfolded to us, there are ever so many things in between. They're very important. They're very necessary for us to know. For instance, had we continued what John was saying, we should have found that he said this, he'd come baptizing in water. But he said there was one mightier than he that was coming, and he was going to baptize them in the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan was in his hand, and he was going to thoroughly purge his floor. He was going to gather his wheat into his garner and burn up the chaff, bless God, with unquenchable fire. You got some chaff needs burning up out of your life tonight? If God burned all the chaff up, would most of you disappear? the things you've been living in and storing up for so long, would it have to disappear if God started his fire purging here tonight? He can do in your life. I remember when he did it in mine, it was wonderful. Bless God. Now I'm still here to tell the story. Blessed be his wonderful name. He gathers the wheat. He doesn't let that go. But he burns up the chaff. Amen. And I'm very much indebted to him for doing that. Bless his wonderful name. And he, then, it's this one that is called by God from heaven, my son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Don't any of you people down there get mistaken about this fact that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem and he was taken down to Egypt and he came and lived in Nazareth and you all think he's Jesus the Nazarene. I want to tell you that he's my son. I'm his father. I'm responsible for him being on the earth. This is my son. Amen. Praise God. He doesn't fail to accept paternity when it's his. Hallelujah. He'd like to have paternity about you. He'd love to do it. He'd love to claim you from heaven as his son. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. Blessed be his name. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. It's all so, so wonderful. And then you will know, in the fourth chapter, it says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he was led like that into the wilderness, of course, to be tempted of the devil, to prove that he was God's son. He went into the wilderness, and the devil, the actual devil, the father of everybody else that was on the earth except Jesus, one son of God on the earth, praise the name of the Lord, Jesus met him in the desert, in the wilderness, and beat him single-handed, because he wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He wasn't just Jesus, Mary's boy child, like some sentimental crooner wants to get clucking their tongue about around Christmas time. He was the Son of God. Amen. And he went into the wilderness, and he took the devil on his own ground. The wilderness. The rose was there. Blossomed in the wilderness. Blossomed like a rose. Hallelujah. The rose of God's fair heart. He was there. And the devil's fiery breath couldn't shrivel its tender petals. Amen. He overcame him. Praise the name of the Lord. This is him. Have a good look at our Jesus. This is the one that the Holy Ghost by Matthew is presenting to your heart, that you might see him in the sacred page, and more clearly by the same Spirit, by the art that God alone knows. See him and know him in those powers of perception that long might have been deadened by you unto deafness and blindness because you've peered so long at the rottenness of the world. And listen so long to the awful things that fountain up out of the very gutters of hell. And God wants you to see Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so thrilled he wants me to see Jesus. And if seeing Jesus does for you what it did for me, beloved, hallelujah. This place won't hold you to see him. And to know him. And, you know, it's wonderful to have the sort of antecedents, the pedigree of a person, put out before you. But that's not really sufficient. We not only want to be told the biography of him. It's a scream, you know. I got a letter from someone in India. Oh, by the way, I'm supposed to tell you this. Well, I'd better tell you now, because I should have forgotten by the end of the meeting, and I should have Peter Palmer on my neck like a ton of bricks. For he said I was to tell you tonight that in the next meeting, sorry I should bring it in here, but it doesn't matter. Must have been the Lord bringing it to my mind. By the time the next meeting comes round, beloved, I expect to be in India or on the high seas, just getting close there. And I shall not be the speaker at the next meeting. But if you come to the next meeting, you'll see the person that I said that as soon as you see him, you'll say you've seen Jesus. Now, I couldn't wish you better than that. That's right, Brother Norman Meaton from Liverpool. He'll be the preacher by the Lord's grace. He's promised he'll take on all my dates when I go. Isn't that lovely of him? Praise God. It's lovely for you too, I tell you. And the Lord will minister to you through this man. And he'll minister to you as soon as you see him. You see, you come. Not that you go to see people. I mean, I heard people say, I used to go to see Billy Graham. Well, that's a silly thing to do. I don't mean that at all. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is that I had a letter along this line from India. And I reckon that they must have been educated in America, this person that wrote this letter to me, because he asked me in a letter for some... anybody tell me what this means? Biodata. In this letter he said, will you send this some biodata? Or data, if you like. I looked at this, I got down a dictionary. I sometimes look in it to find out the words I use. But I looked in it to see what this man was writing. From India. It wasn't in our dictionary at all. He hadn't consulted Mr. Fowler or the people that compile the Oxford Dictionary or anything like that. But after a sort of a real thing, I thought I guessed it, you know, but I wanted to be sure what he did mean. What he really wanted to know was all the things about me that could be known. Why do people want to know that? What's that got to do with preaching? That's what I want to know. Silly idea, this. All you want to know is about Jesus Christ. So anyway, I told him, I said, I was born in London, I won't tell you how long ago. I told him I was born in London how long ago, and that I was 5 foot 10 and a half or 11 inches high, and I weighed about 190 pounds. You have to talk like that because when they've got Americanisms, you don't talk about stones and pounds. Yeah, I think I weigh about 190 pounds. Work that out, but don't do it now. I couldn't tell him the colour of my eyes because people sometimes they say they're green and sometimes they say they're grey. I don't know about that. Like the sea, it changes with the sky or something like that. But I said I'm white on top, and there were some other details that I didn't mention, beloved. But my closest friends very often remind me of them, certain features. But I told him these things. And then said, please don't do any advertising. I think it's horrible, personally, but you must think what you like. I can't imagine the bill being put up saying the great Apostle Paul visiting us today, you know, all over Athens or Ephesus. I don't know whether you can imagine it, but I can't. But it's wonderful not just only to know the details of a person's background, where they've come from and all that. You don't really know them, do you? You want a sample of what they say, don't you? You can get to know a man by what he says. And so, true enough, the Blessed Spirit starts to tell us the things that Jesus says. You'll get these at the end of the seventh chapter. You'll get the thought that I have in mind. He's telling these things about his sayings. Jesus speaking for himself. He talks like this. Verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, it always does, and the floods came, they always do, and the winds blow, they never cease, praise God, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Yeah, it fell. Simply because, beloved, and the Holy Ghost is being faithful to you, that it's the sayings of Jesus that must become the rock upon which a man must build his life. And as you read through these great sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find him saying things that people have ignored and sought to build their house. And great has been the fall of their house. When just a few days ago, I was invited. One of these surprise things that aren't in your program sort of thing. To go along to a house, and I was asked to go and speak in a moral welfare establishment in one of our northern cities. And there it was. It was a home for unmarried mothers. And I was asked to go in and talk to them, and they sat in front of me, these poor dear girls, one of them but a child, who had not built their lives on the sayings of Jesus. There they sat, trying to look brazen and normal. Oh, fight a little. Trying to look as innocent as it was possible to look. But oh, beloved, you can't build your life on the sayings of so-called psychologists that tell you about sex relationships. You can't build your lives on these kinds of things. Jesus has told you how to build your life. Every precious saying of Jesus, my beloved, is something that the rain can't knock down, and the floods can't remove, and the winds can't blow over, even though they come at tornado strength. And I saw some 12 months ago now, I was out in, some of you might have heard me say this before, I went out to America there, and I saw a wonderful establishment built by the Bethany Fellowship out there in America, who graciously invited me to go and share fellowship with them for a time out there. And I went to their establishment, and a fortnight after I got home, these places that looked so solid and great trees that I'd seen standing there by that lakeside, they were all gone, gone. The mighty trees were laid over like matchsticks, stripped and bare. The houses where they'd lived were gone, absolutely gone. And they pulled a boy out of a 40-foot trench in the lake. Good job he'd been saved a fortnight before. Good job he had. Because the wind blew. That's all. Because the wind blew. Terrified. You've got to build yourselves on what Jesus says, beloved. What Jesus says is true. Amen. He said, I am the truth. Glory be to God. You young women, if you had men as your sweethearts and lovers that were as true as that man, are you young men who had the same on the other side, as true as that man, bless him. And he gives these sayings. He doesn't just talk. He didn't come preachifying. You'll not find one sermon that Jesus preached in the whole of the New Testament or in any other place, the Old Testament either. Bless him. Not a sermon. Glory be to God. He moved about amongst men and women. And you know how this great thing was occasioned? You know, don't you? You can get it in the end of the 4th chapter. There were following him, verse 25, great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, they were following him. Why were they following him? Let's get it. Listen, in verse 22, he was healing, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, all manner of sicknesses, all manner of diseases. Verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him sick people, taken with divers diseases, torments, those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy. He healed them, and they followed him. They followed him, and he took them up a mountain. Glory when he saw the multitudes. Oh, beloved, you can't build your life on some good thing that Jesus has done to you. You can't build your life on the fact that he might heal you or cast a devil out of you or something like that, but he's all aglow and a-glorying to do it. But he knows perfectly well that not on popularity is his gospel based. And not on popularity, even his own personal popularity, is salvation enjoyed. And he goes up the mountain, and out from his lips fall these glorious sayings. His commentary on the Ten Commandments. If you want the real commentary on the Ten Commandments of Moses, read the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you will have the originator's commentary on the Ten Commandments. Hallelujah. And they're wonderful. Praise his glorious name. And when you read the Ten Commandments, you just read the thou shalt not, you see. But when you read the New Testament and Jesus' commentary, you get the spirit of the Ten Commandments. So that you're not left to live the mere Ten Commandments as stated things that I must obey, but you're given a look into the spirit from whence they came and the real meaning of them. For instance, let's come on this sex question. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But listen to the spirit from which it came. I tell you, if you look on anyone to lust after them, you've already committed adultery in your heart with that person. Oh! There's a saying for you. Are you prepared to accept it and build your life on it? Are you? Are you prepared to accept it and build your life on it? This is Jesus. No wonder he talked about being baptized in fire. Oh, John Baptist. Look at the chaff that's got to be burned up. Look at it. Out of our lives, out of our imaginings, out of our talk, out of the lustings inside, all got to be burned up. Bless him. Amen. I'm thrilled with him. You see, because you can't get rid of it yourself. And you see, the big thing about Jesus is that you've got to get your sights right about him. You've got to get your understanding correct. For instance, when he was going to really start talking, he sits on the mountain, And they all gather around him, and he opens his mouth. It says this in verse 2, and the first thing that fell out of it was this: blessed. Oh, glory. Oh, hallelujah. Everything that fell out of him was blessing, 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 blessing. Oh, praise the Lord. You can build your life on that, can't you? You can build your life on blessings, can't you?
Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord. What a blessed thing it is. He didn't say, you're a rotten lot, filthy to the core, and you're a lot of sinners, and if you don't change your way, you'll soon be in hell. Like people think they're called to preach today. He started off by saying, blessed, blessed are you if this, blessed are ye when that, blessed is this condition if it's in your life, blessed, blessed, blessed. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I'm reminded of that great verse that old Peter, he didn't quote a verse, he just said it, it's become a verse. He stood up in Acts chapter 3, do you remember it? After that lame man at the gate of the temple had been healed and went leaping and praising and glorying into the temple of God and shocked them all in there. Most unholy conduct, throw him out. Can't have that in here. People dancing in the temple. Ooh, glory to God. Oh, you can't have that, can you? That's disorderly. Well, it was the Holy Ghost, so you better blame the Spirit of God. He seemed to think that was quite in tune with the sacred crust on the outside. I don't know. But there they were, beloved, and when they were all startled and wondering what was happening, this is what sort of thing old Peter said. He said, don't you know what's happened really? Jesus Christ, he said, God has raised up his son Jesus. He sent him to bless you. Ah, then. Not send him to curse you. Not send him to denounce you. Send him to bless you. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, you know, you let this get into your heart. You let this get into... Ah, the devil tells you all sorts of things. He tells you you're condemned. He tells you this. He tells you everything. You haven't got a chance. You're hopeless. That's the sort of thing that the devil comes. And it's strange that sometimes people that call themselves gospel preachers start talking in the spirit of the devil instead of the spirit of God. The spirit of God in Jesus made him say, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you what, you get all blessed up if you listen to Jesus. That's right. And you'll be able to build your life under the benign smile and the approval of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. That's what you'll be able to do. It's wonderful, beloved, to be able to build your life in this glorious atmosphere. Jesus blessing me, blessing me, blessing me. These are his great sayings. It's wonderful. You know, I've learned a lot from Jesus. I've learned a tremendous amount from Jesus. I know it's true what he says in that 11th chapter. And he says, come unto me. Learn of me, he says. You learn of me. And I can tell you this, it's easy really to learn of Jesus. If he could do it with me, if he could do it, man, I believe I might have told you before, my wife says I'm thick. That's right, she did. She says, once she says, you are thick, dear. Well, there you are then. I mean, this was in a public meeting. Now, she's known me all these years, so it's right. Now, if Jesus can do that with me, if he can do it with me, beloved, and you can learn, and it's so simple to learn of Jesus. And when you've learned of him, you know how to go on. I want to talk to you men and women that sometimes have to deal with people that come in desperate need, as has been a blessing in my life so much. And sometimes people have come in broken And they've got a life of shame trailing behind that they're trying to dodge, or things have gone wrong, you see, and they don't know where they are or what to do, and they've come in and they've hung their heads down and couldn't lift up their heads. And I reached forth my hand, I said, "Let's talk, love, what do you want to say?" And they couldn't, for the tears running down. And I put my hand, and my hands caught the tears in the palm of the hand. And I lifted up their head and I said, "Open your eyes, love, and look at me. Look at me. Look at me. That's right. And I love you, dear. That's right. That's right. Praise God." Yes. Praise Him. You see, that's the answer to it all. Praise. They said, "Oh, so and so." I said, "No, not to me, love. You are not shameful to me." "Oh, but this is..." "No, not to me. You're a pure woman to me." See, that's learning of Jesus. I've learned. Mind you, I was very thick before I learned. But I know. And I want to tell you, beloved, listen. If you come to Jesus tonight, in all your need, He'll say, "Bless you." "Oh, bless me?" "Yeah, for coming. Even for coming." They went, they followed Him up the mountain, and He said, "Blessed are you, blessed, blessed." Let God teach us something. Why, people stand up and scatter the flocks instead of gathering them. Got a big black Bible and wave it round and thumb it about. And all this, beloved, said, "Blessed are ye, even for coming." There they were, up that mountain. Oh, praise God. And they were all His disciples. They weren't all born again yet. But never mind, in their little way, they sort of had a conversion from what they'd been doing, and they were following Him. And He said, "Bless you." That's right. Bless you. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing this is, beloved. Get to know this Jesus. He's not the monster that the devil wants to make Him out. He's not a fault-finding, niggling, finicky sort of a man. Not Jesus. Our God is wonderful. And He loves us. He loves us. And He says, "Oh, build your life on these sayings of mine, man. Build your life on what I say to you." Have you built your life on what He said to you? Have you? Or are you building your life according to what your denomination thinks? Are you building your life on what He says? Praise His wonderful name. He says things to us, beloved, in absolute love. In absolute love He speaks to us, that we might know Him as He wants us to know Him. And as we go on, we can read in this same glorious book. If you come into the 8th chapter, it's a good way to read your Bible, this, to sort of keep popping to and fro and let the Spirit of God teach you really what he has in your heart. And you come to the 8th in His heart. And in this 8th chapter, you find this. When you go down, follow your eyes down the chapter, you'll get to verse 16. "When the even was come, they bring unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Praise His wonderful name. You don't just want to know the sayings of a man, you want to know what he does too. That's right. Look what he bears. It says he bears our sicknesses. Bless him. He takes these things away. And he did it, beloved, in a life of glorious ministry, this wonderful Jesus. And I expect, really, every one of us has our favourite portions of Scripture, haven't we? I don't suppose it would surprise anybody, for instance, if I said that my favourite book in the Bible was, well, there you are, some are already grinning because they think they know. You see, well, that's right. That's it. But you see, it's surprising as you read the Bible how much you think, well, now I wonder if after all that one is my favourite chapter, or this is my favourite book. As I've been reading in this Matthew's Gospel these last few weeks, I'm not so sure that I don't love these 8th and 9th chapters as good as any. Let's read them, shall we? Let's read chapter 8. Are you ready? Away we go then. Verse 3, Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus. Verse 7, Jesus. Praise God. Verse 10, Jesus. Isn't this lovely? Verse 13, Jesus. 14, Jesus. Glory. 18, Jesus. 20, Jesus. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Must be the best chapter in the Bible. And you go right down and you get it in the last verse, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. That's him. You see, it's not enough. We're going to the ninth chapter. Here it is. Verse 2, Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Matthew. You really know how to write. Verse 9, Jesus. And away we go. Verse 12, Jesus. 15, Jesus. Oh, verse 19, Jesus, 22, Jesus, 23, Jesus, 27, Jesus, 28, Jesus, your eyes going as quickly as mine, 30, Jesus, because I know where to look, 35, Jesus. Two marvellous chapters, we've read them. That's all there is in these two chapters. The rest is only the sort of telling you the little bits that have to be said. It's all Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, glory. Jesus, bless the name of the Lord. That's him. You see, this man, Matthew, who followed him. And I warn you, if you follow him, you'll get like this. You'll get like this if you really follow him. You won't be bothered whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. If you do, I'm sorry for you. Get saved. Out of that, I mean. Praise God. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus isn't small enough to be a Calvinist. He isn't small enough to be an Arminian. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You'll get like it. People will think you're mad. Amen. It's right, you'll become obsessed. Obsessed.
Praise God.
Yeah. You be careful, you'll see him everywhere. You'll hear him everywhere. You won't see the devil everywhere. You won't hear the gutters of hell everywhere. You'll hear him. This is what Paul talks about the Ephesians. If you've heard him. And he told the Ephesians. The Ephesians, they were Gentiles. They'd never been in Palestine. Jesus was dead a long time for Paul. You know what I mean, dead. He'd been crucified. For Paul went to Ephesus. If you've heard him, what did he mean? This is it. Glory, you become a Jesus man. Ah, but look. He not only says things, look what he bears. He bears the sicknesses. This old Matthew says, tells the glorious story, unfolds the truth to our hearts, lets us see into this wonderful person, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the book's for, as we've said. It isn't for any other reason. It isn't so you can say, well, you know, I never saw that before. I must preach about that tomorrow morning. That's not what it's for. It's to see Jesus. I can tell you this about preaching. I seem to live my life preaching, so I can really speak with some knowledge here. Praise God. Sometimes I'll go up and I'll fall across the bed where I happen to be sleeping, where in any house I'm in, and I'll go and shut the door and I'll get down there and I'll say, oh God, and I look to the Lord, and perhaps I'll pray in tongues for about 5 or 10 minutes. Don't know whether this shocks you, but I do. And then I'll look to the Lord and I'll lift my heart to Him and I'll love Him and we'll get deep in love one with another, and then I'll go out and preach. That's right. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, beloved. It's Jesus. It's the secret. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Look at Him. Look at Him, beloved. Let's read about Him. Just take the 9th chapter. Look. They bring to Him a man that's palsied. And that Jesus, listen, it says, Jesus sees faith. Well, praise God. Jesus sees faith. Did you know anybody else that could see that? Jesus sees faith. Isn't that lovely? He didn't say how much. He says he could see it. Praise God. This is enough to encourage anybody, even if they do break through the roof. Because that's what these men did. Saw faith. Blessed be God. He sees faith. Hallelujah. Let's go on. You see, and it says in verse 4, Jesus knows thoughts. Jesus knows what you think. And that marvelous. So even if you've got the first glimmerings of faith in you, even if it's just begun to dawn, He sees it. And if you really start to think, perhaps for the first time in your life, because the devil's contested it, you really begin to think that Jesus can help you. He knows what you're thinking. Glory be to God. He knows it. He knows it. He knows it. I love Him. I love Him. And because I'm not thinking, He knows what I'm thinking. Oh dear. What's He going to say? No, He's looking for better things. Bless you, bless you, bless you, He says. Amen. It says in a later chapter, chapter 12, He doesn't put out the flax that's still smoking. Amen. He doesn't crush the bruised reed under His feet. You may have been bruised and broken till you can hardly hold your head up. Amen. Yes, he knows. Glory be to God. He'll come to you like a smoking flax, as a flax, as though He's going to warm His whole being at the mighty fire in you. Yes, hallelujah. Oh, God, He sees faith. Bless Him. He sees faith. I'm here, people preaching sometimes. You hear the only thing he could see was sin. Always looking for sin. Like some people are always looking for demons and think I am. Last things I want to see. I don't look for them. Glory be to God. He sees faith. Can he see it in you? He knows what you're thinking. Are you afraid? Or are you encouraged? Amen. Yeah. Start thinking truth and reality. It's a precious chapter, this, you see. And we go down and we find this, that, oh, Jesus, he says to a man sitting at the receipt of custom, Matthew actually, he says to him, follow me. Yeah. That's the way Jesus talks. He was one of the biggest swindlers ever was. One of the biggest twisters in the land. He says, follow me. Fancy saying that to Matthew. He ought to have gone up and kicked his table over, according to some people, and said, I've got burning fiery eyes. I can see down to your marrow. Now, what would Matthew have done? What would you have done? He'd have run 1,000 miles from him. I can see back to that dark deed you did in your closet that day. But he didn't say that. He said, follow me. I love it. I thought earlier, when we were dwelling on the love of God among us and it was moving in our hearts, I said it to God, I said it out loud. I said, Lord, you knew that was the only way to treat us, to love us. It's the only way to treat us. He knew there was no other way to deal with us but love us. Glory. You see, I discovered this a long time ago. It transformed me when I discovered it. It was a long time ago now. And I think I've been growing a little bit in it as I've gone on. Amen. He loves you, beloved. Absolutely. Glory, he can't leave you alone. He comes up and you see, Matthew, after this, being treated like that, what do you think he did? He went and gathered up all the rest of his own class. Yeah, he did. He went and gathered them all up. Praise God. He didn't preach any sermons. He just said, come and meet him. Come and meet him. This is how he treated me. You know how I twisted old so-and-so last week. You know why I did so-and-so. So. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And Jesus gathered them up and they had a party, you see, and they're all talking together, they're all sitting down in verse 10, you can read it for yourself, now listen to his table talk. It's blessed to know the table talk. You want to see what people do say when they're having their meals. I listen to quite a variety as I move around the country. Here's Jesus' table talk. He said to them, you know, verse 12, he said, these sick people need a physician. They're sick. Don't think that modern psychologists were the first to discover that abnormalities and perversions in human personality was sickness. See here, these people are sick, he said. Glory be to God. I tell you, they think they know something if they've been through a university. If they'd only sat down at the feet of him that created the universe, they might know something. You see, he said that they're sick, he said. Why don't any of you run? I don't want you running these people down to me. I don't want you coming in here telling me about so-and-so, 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 telling me there are a lot of sinners and scamps. Now then, beloved, he loves. This is the way he talks. Blessed be his name. But listen, he said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't say they hadn't sinned, but he wasn't going to have anybody else running them down. He had this all the way through. You can find this in John chapter 8. They bring a woman taken in adultery. They bring her to Jesus. They say, we found this woman actually taken in the act. There's no getting away from this. He said, all right, then go on. You without sin, you should throw the stone at her. And they all slunk out. He wasn't going to have them accusing her. He won't have that. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He won't have that. It's no good people going to God with a tale about me. And I think lots do. He won't have it. I keep flourishing and prospering. It's It's marvellous. Yeah, I know him, you see. Yeah. Talking about that this afternoon. I know him. He's wonderful. That's why I won't have people coming to me telling tales and pity yarns about others, because I'm beginning to know him a little. He won't have it. If you want somebody to prosper, go and moan about him to God. Some brother in the Lord. Yes, it's right. Of course, it's better to pray for them properly. God doesn't have anything to do with that. He loves, beloved. Absolutely. It's real, this Jesus. We're really meeting him. Thank you, Matthew, for writing this. We go right down the book, and then we get in the 15th verse, and he's talking about bridegrooms and weddings here. He's talking about bridegrooms and weddings, beloved, that we might know the love of his heart, the thing that he wants really to bring to us. And he says, look, I haven't come to patch anybody up. Don't you come to me because you feel you'd like a little patch put on your life, would you? To make your old garment respectable. I've come to give you a real clean out, a real new start. I've come to refit you. Amen. And so the blessed book unfolds, beloved. And you know, this is one of the wonderful things. I like this. We read down this chapter, and in verse 18 it says, a ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And I think this is one of the most wonderful things. Jesus arose and followed him. Now, Jesus followed him. What do you think of that? Would Jesus let me lead him the way? I want to get down here on my knees now. These are the things. Jesus followed him. Everybody tells me to follow Jesus. Jesus followed him. He'll let me lead him to my heartache. He'll let me lead him to my tragedy. He doesn't come up and say, oh, I've got the gift of knowledge. You needn't tell me. I know all about it. I baptize in the Spirit. He doesn't say that. He lets that man lead him to the source. Do you know how to deal with people? Do you? He lets him lead him to it. To his daughter. His heart was lying there, breathless, upon the bed. His own daughter. Yes. Jesus followed him. Jesus followed him. Oh, he's wonderful. And as he's following him, there's a little woman. She's been bad for 12 years. And she pushes through the crowd. And she grabs the bottom of his garment. You know this precious story. And you know what it says then? Read the next bit. Jesus turned round. She turned Jesus round. How about that? Did you know that you can turn Jesus round? Oh, glory be to God. That this mighty God can come down here on this earth, and my hand can reach out and turn him. To me, to my personal needs. But then you see, if you see that he's following some man, perhaps you think you'll be able to turn him, woman, to your own needs too. This is the glory of the revelation of our blessed Jesus Christ. You can turn him. You can turn him. Not that he's ignorant of you. It's just only this, that supremely he knows how to deal with us each one according to our own temperaments and circumstances. He doesn't bludgeon us all and throw us all into one old sort of box and pull us out all the same. He deals with us according to our needs, and the book is written, beloved, and it's couched in these terms, and the Spirit has brought it to our hearts so plain and sure that we may know that whoever we are and however we are and what the matter is and what the cause or anything, he gives us personal attention. He doesn't say, well, that's how I dealt with Hudson Taylor. Go on. That's it. He doesn't say, that's how I dealt with William Booth, and that's right. Now, you all got to go that way. He doesn't say that. Fundamentally, we've all got to meet Jesus. Fundamentally, we've all got to have a life-changing contact with him, beloved. We've got to meet him as he comes to meet us, as he really is, in all the glory of his wonderful humanity. And we can get his attention. Listen, if anyone here tonight doesn't get real first-hand dealings with Jesus Christ, it's their own fault. That's why the books all written. And you know, when finally he gets to the ruler's house, and there she is, all dead upon the bed, that little maid. And he goes in, and this is what he does. Verse 25. He takes her by the hand, and the maid rises up. See? Jairus? That's what I came for. There she is. I followed you for this. Resurrection. Life from the dead. The darling restored. That's Jesus. Do you know him? Or do you think he's a severe God? Do you think he's hard and harsh? So does the devil pervert the human mind and twist the real Jesus so that people who sometimes say they've been saved, I don't know how many years, because of certain things in their lives, they say, you almost hear them say that Jesus is hard and Jesus is this and Jesus is the other. And you know, in verse 28, he meets some couple of blind men, and do you know what he says to them? He says, do you believe I'm able to do this? How about a question like that? You wouldn't have thought he would have said that, would you? He said, do you really believe I'm able to do this? Well, fancy wanting men to tell him that. But he did. He did. He wanted these men to say, yes, Lord, I believe you're able to do this. Oh, I hope you're seeing him as he is in all his loveliness. I hope that veils and scales are being ripped off your inner mind and off your eyes. I hope the Blessed Spirit is showing you this glorious one. And the Pharisees in verse 34 said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. And you know what his answer is to that? When you curse him and call him the very king of all the devils that ever were, this is what he does. He goes about all their villages teaching and preaching and healing and glory be to the name of the Lord. That's what he does. That's it. Marvellous, isn't it? Talk about, you see, when he said, if anybody smites you on one cheek, turn the other, he did it, you see. When he talks about returning good for evil, that's what he did. Just went and loved and lived and ministered and blessed. That's him. blessing, blessing, blessing. But he just didn't come out with empty words called beatitudes, like we learn them parrot-like, to state them. He suited his actions with his words. He dispensed blessings as well as talked about them. What a wonderful and glorious thing this is. And if we turn on into chapter 21, you will know. Sorry we've had to miss out so much in between, but it's getting dark. Perhaps we could have some lights on, could we? And so that we can all see what the Bible does say. And in the 21st chapter, Jesus at first is coming nigh to Jerusalem, and he sends a couple of disciples over into the village over against them, and he tells them to bring this colt. And he moves into the city, and it's all so wonderful. And when he was going, they pulled down the branches of the palm trees and strawed them in the way. Disciples took off their coats and put them on the back of the donkey. It was all a tremendous thing, and they were all shouting and saying, "Hosanna, save us now, Lord! Now's the moment of salvation! Save us now!" Oh, it was thrilling. They were on the top note. They were waving the palms of victory for the king. You see? "Save us, Lord! Hosanna! Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" Upset everybody, at least it upset a lot of people. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, verse 10, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Glory be to them." Now this was the one that they pictured. You see, now the royal king. Now the palms of victory. Now the streets lined with people shouting Hosanna in his ears. It was music from heaven, they thought. Praise the name of the Lord. And he goes into the city, and the whole city is moved. Now I want to tell you, listen. Be careful what you do when you move. When you move. There comes a tremendous time when Jesus comes to move you. There's a time when everything so lines up, when everything so works in your life as at this moment, foretold by the prophet, and he moved along this line. Everything had come to the peak of perfection, and now he was moving in, and they were all moved. But be careful when you're moved by Jesus. You've got to move right, or you'll move wrong, and perhaps forever. It's a tremendous moment, perhaps in a meeting, when your whole being is moved, the whole city where you've been living perhaps for 10 years, 20 years, the states in which you've been living, the thing you've built, and Jesus comes and he moves it. There's always a moment. Zacchaeus could tell you. Zacchaeus got up a tree, expecting Jesus to go underneath, unsuspecting, whilst he looked down on Jesus. And Jesus stopped right up and looked right into his eyes. There never was a more shocked man at that time. And Jesus said, "Come down, Zacchaeus." Hallelujah. Come down. It was Zacchaeus' moment, and he took it. Bless him. He came in. Jesus moved him. And he came in. "Lord, come to me. Come to my home. Clean me up." He was a publican. I expect he'd heard about Matthew. "Come to my home, Jesus," he says. "Come to my home." Oh, beloved, when you're moved by God. And he can move you. Bless him. He has power to move a mountain, but he doesn't want to treat you like that and say, "Be moved into the depths of the sea." He doesn't want to move you like that. He wants to move you as a warm, sentient being. He wants to move you with your abilities to love and to hate. He wants to move you with your ability to be melted and tender. He wants to move you. There's always a moment when that comes. Bless him. I said, who's this that can move us like this? I says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. He can move you. Oh, glory. He can move a man. He can move you, beloved. He can move you. Have you never been moved by Jesus? If you'll let him move you, he'll move you out of hell, and he'll move you out of sin, and he'll move you out of the devil's grip, and he'll move you, beloved, beyond your knowledge, he'll move you. Praise God, he'll move you. I bless God, he has power to move us. Amen. Are you moved? 26th chapter. Sorry, 27th. Jesus, though this city was moved, has been brought up for trial. He's presented himself on that ass to fulfill scripture, to show he was really their king. Came to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem. This is the great prophecy that John, that Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 40. And John spoke to the heart of Jerusalem. Jesus came to the heart of Jerusalem. Came to the place of worship. That's where he's got to be. That's where he's got to be enthroned. Amen. And you know, they really turn against him. And so comes the great story of the trial. And they tried him. They mocked him. They did everything to him. The story we know so well. And it says this, that they, where shall we say? Let's start at 29. They plaited a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head. A reed in his right hand. Jesus, are you sure it wouldn't have been better for you to have crushed this reed? Wouldn't it? No. He doesn't crush the bruised reed. Now listen. You could have gotten bruised about your beating about the head of Jesus. You could have gotten bruised and about the way you treated him. They beat him with a reed. Wouldn't it have been better, Jesus, to have crushed it out of hand? Nay, nay. Do you know what? God will grant you the ability tonight to curse and blaspheme and spit on Jesus. He'll grant you the opportunity if you want it. You can do it. You can be a reed in the hand of the devil. Hand yourself over if you want to. That's what you can be. He won't crush you. And even if you've been that, you can still come to him. That's his love. You've never heard of anybody like Jesus. Never. Never. You can chase the butterflies of the age, but you'll never find anybody like Jesus, the rock of the ages. Bless his wonderful name. They beat him. They bowed the knee before him. They mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spit on him. They take the reed. They smite him on the head. After that, they mocked him. They take the robe off him. They put his own raiment on him. Lead him away to crucify him. As they come out, they find a man named a Cyrene named Simon. They compel him to bear the cross of Jesus too. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, "This is Jesus." That's it. This is Jesus. I thank God he wouldn't drink that vinegar, lest to him it should be as the taste of your own blood. How sour and bitter you'd be against it. He wouldn't have it. He loved you. What have you offered him all your life? Vinegar. The sour squeezings of your own life. He wouldn't have it. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He won't have anything to do with anybody that says anything against you or anything. He won't have it. Listen. Glory. This is Jesus. This is his accusation. He's accused of being Jesus. Do you want to accuse him of being Jesus tonight? You'll have to in the end. In the end, when you stand before God, you'll have to accuse him of being Jesus. Yeah. You'll see then, he's been Jesus to you, Jesus to you, Jesus to you. He won't let you go. Amen. Bless him. Glory be to God. Won't let you go. He's wonderful. He loves you. Do you remember? You know, when people were on, when he, before this, when he was on the earth, there people were, he said, "Oh, come to me, come to me. Don't stand out there on the perimeter. Come up here. Come on, roll your burden on me. Are you weary with it all? Come on, roll it on me," he said. "I don't know anything. I can't think of words to bless this name. I can't think of sufficient adjectives. I don't know where to gather it all from. This wonder of this man, this Jesus, this glorious one. What are you going to say about him?" Hey? Here he is. Oh. And I think, you know, I think, in resurrection, in this 28th chapter, you needn't look it up. You remember now that the angel rolls the stone away from the tomb, and the women are there, and they see these angels, and they're all afraid, you see. And the old angel says, "It's all right. You see Jesus. It's all right." We know. Angels know whether you're seeking Jesus tonight. Angels know if you're seeking Jesus. Sent forth specially to watch for you. Glory be to God. Amen. He knows whether deep down inside, and who in the end can successfully resist these great drawings and pullings of Jesus. Who can? Can you stand up and say so if you can? Shout it up from the housetops. Tell someone the hell-hardened road, will you? Who can resist him? Jesus. He loves you. Glory. He knows. Bless you, bless you, bless you, he says. Let me bear your sickness, will you? Please. I want to take it from you. I want to bear that. Glory. And I come all feeling sinful and wicked. And he says, I've come to call you. Come on. Come on. Yes, you. Come on. And I come. I think, will he listen to me? And I just go. And I've turned him. He catches the first faint movings of the heart as he begins to reach out to him. Lord, I want you. He knows what you're thinking, beloved. He knows. Some of you are thinking, perhaps, it's too late, or it's too far gone, or long ago I used to love him, but he knows, beloved, he knows. Stop talking now. Let him finish the sentence for you. But I will restore you again. I will love you freely. This is me. This is Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't you think that he's only one of these people that wants to go riding about with palms waving and coats fluttering and psalms singing and shouts of joy? Bless him. Not him. He's down here tonight walking the dusty lanes of his old Nazarene haunts. He's Jesus of Nazareth still. Jesus the man of Galilee still. He's here, beloved. Amen. You got a daughter that's lying at home, have you? You got someone there? Hey. You got something that's been in you and on you for 12 months, 12 years, have you? He'll heal you. Bless him. Just say, Lord, Lord, what a Savior, what a Savior. God says, this is my Son. This is my Son. Get your eyes on him, everybody. Matthew, take your pen. And Matthew, don't you think you're sufficient? Mark, get yours. And Luke, get yours ready. It isn't sufficient, Lisa. John, get yours ready. Paul, take up yours. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They all tell the same wonderful story. This is Jesus. It's Jesus, beloved. Jesus. And I tell you that he wants to involve you till he can get hold of you like some white-headed old man and send you around everywhere saying, Jesus, 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 till you drop into your grave where he comes. That's what he's after in your life. He's not just wanting to make you comfortable, give you a good wife or a husband. That's not particularly it. A good job, that's not it. Praise God, they're all in it. But blessed be the name of the Lord. There, but temporary things, good or bad, makes no difference. It's best if they're good, but never mind. Jesus, hallelujah, it's Jesus. He's meant to fill your heart, fill your world, fill your mouth, fill your body with his Spirit, make it his temple. He wants to fill your man, fill your woman. That's him. It's got to be this. Praise him. That's him. That's our Jesus. And every one of us in this room tonight can receive from him. You moved, then act. And go right. He gets to the seat of everything. Hallelujah. Jesus, give me some of your table talk, Jesus, will you? Tell me some of your table talk. Amen. Glory. Let me read those chapters again. Jesus, 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 until the Spirit of God has taken you from the bare, cold, worm words that seem to be strangely warm to meet the fires of your mind and lift you right up into the actual Spirit and into God Himself, where you know Him now. This same Jesus, the angel said, is going to come back. And this same Jesus, the Holy Ghost says, is still here now in us. Amen. Do you find it like that? If not, you've never found Him. Doesn't matter whether you've had it all thought out like we have tonight. That's not the important thing. It's to know whether, having read the Scripture and seen this thing, it is like this in thy heart, O man. O woman, that's the important thing. If you're here tonight, I tell you, He wants to take your sickness. He wants to heal you. Praise God. Yeah. You're here tonight and you're wondering about things of faith. I want to tell you now, if you're just suddenly coming to believe, there is a time when you start to believe. He sees it. Come on. Praise God. Say, well, the devil's given me a bashing and a bruising, and oh, he's made me think that you don't care. And never mind. He says, you just come. Come on. You just come. Let's all come, shall we? This is Jesus. This is Him. He's here. He loves you. If you want Him half as much as He wants you, you won't sit in your seat 1 minute longer. If you know the need's there, not a second longer. Lord, that's you. I want you. You know God's got to do something real with you tonight. Here's the invitation. You come and meet. Come on. You meet this Jesus as He's got to be really met. And God will meet you. Come on, He says. Don't stand out there on the perimeter. Come on in here. Roll your burden on me. Come on. I love you. Come and learn of me, will you, He says. Don't have this second-hand talk. Don't have this opinion of others. Come direct to me. Come to me. Hallelujah. And isn't it blessed that by this Spirit that gave birth to this gospel story, the blessed Lord Himself is here to meet your need, beloved. To meet your need. Come on. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Praise God. I told you about this home for unmarried mothers. I was asked to go there in the morning. You needn't look up. You just keep talking to the Lord. Learn something of His way. And I looked into the eyes of a little girl that was sitting there in the second row back on the end. And I saw her. I saw to the bottom of her. And I knew. And that night she came round with the matron of the home. And she sat on seats just there with the matron of the home, a sweet Christian girl that loved Jesus. And as soon as I said something like I've just said, come on you, she was on her knees. And the matron dropped beside her, and the assistant matron who'd come as well dropped down beside her. And God reached the assistant matron and this poor other little girlie. She'd gone that day to arrange about the adoption of the child. The half-caste. And Jesus received her. He's lovely.
praise you.
How can you help preach about Jesus? He's no silver screen hero. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He's Jesus. Glory to God. Glory. Bless the Lord. Lord, I love you. Dear Lord Jesus, I love you. Come on, beloved. You kneel down there, my brother. You come too, beloved. You come to. You know, if he's moved you, be careful. You must move to him. You'll move away from him if you don't. Hallelujah. There'll come a time in your life when you'll sit down at his cross and you'll hate him. And you'll say, this is Jesus. Away with him. Away with him. You ought to move to him. No one can force you. He doesn't want forced love. It's false love. It's you. He'll clean your life up. He'll burn the chaff right up out of you. Glory. And he'll gather you into his garner. Amen. He's lovely. Blessed be the name of the Lord.